Please have a seat.
Well, Michael certainly makes up in enthusiasm for any lack of talent.
All right.
Which he has. He has plenty of, but got even more enthusiasm. You know what the word enthusiasm means, right? It means filled with God. That's enthused means it, God in you, essentially. That's the meaning of enthusiastic. Just look it up. All right, great. All right, so welcome, friends and family. Yeah, so we're going to have our sermon now. I've been doing a series of sermons. See, RRRRX. That's like, that's what pirates say. No, actually, it's repent, return, restore, rebuild, which is the theme of the post-exilic books. These are the books that are written after the exile of Judah. Talk about that a little bit. We gave the historical background at the beginning of this series, so you're kind of coming in to part 9 out of a 10-part sermon series. Today I'm going to be preaching from the book of Nehemiah. Last week we did Ezra part 2. So the title of our sermon is Nehemiah, God uses a leader to restore and rebuild the kingdom. Remember, repent, return, restore, rebuild. All right? So the 6th, look at this. We got a seat just right here. Right here for Juan. Oh, or you could sit somewhere else, but there you go. All right. So, repent, return, restore, rebuild. The 6 post-exile books. Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. And other than Esther, they all have pretty much a very, very similar theme. So what was the situation? Well, you'd rebelled against God. You said to God, what you have in mind for me, it's not enough. I want more. You were like the prodigal son who said, give me my stuff. And you went to a far off land where you became enslaved. You were lost. That's exactly what happened to Judah, as God had promised it would happen. We read that in the first sermon in the series in Deuteronomy 20 and 29. That God said, you'll be taken to a far off land, where you became captured, and everything you wanted, you lost. But luckily, God had a solution. I still like that picture of the bird. That was us. It, all right, see that there? No birds. I like that. I like the sign of the birds sitting on top of that sign. You rebelled. You went after other gods. You said that God, what God wants for you is not enough. But what's the solution? And all of these sermons are focusing on the positive primarily. All right, because God's solution is for you simply to repent and return to Him. That's exactly what the man did, the prodigal son. He found himself literally in a pig pen. And all of us, on one level or another, found ourselves in a pig pen. Yeah. Probably not a literal one, but metaphorically. And so, but he decided to repent and return, not knowing that when he came home, God would say, I'm going to restore you and I'm going to rebuild your life. Very, 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 very brief historical background is the 6 post-exile books that kind of come in 2 phases. All right, so the first part of Ezra and Haggai and Zechariah is in that first period where the first group came back and they laid the foundation for the temple and then they stopped the work. Even though Cyrus had told them, build your temple. Instead, they were putting paneling on their houses and building up their awesome careers. So God, then Darius, King Darius says, why are you not building the temple? A worldly guy has to tell them to build the temple. So under Zechariah and Haggai, they did rebuild the temple, 516 BC, 70 years after the captivity as prophesied by Jeremiah. But then there's a gap of about 70 years, says 57, don't worry about that, about 70 years or so, in which the temple's been rebuilt, but the people lose heart and they never get around to rebuilding the city. So finally, Ezra comes back with the news that Artaxerxes said you can rebuild the city. But guess what? They still don't do it. So finally, Nehemiah, right here, Nehemiah, 444 BC, Nehemiah is the one, is the leader who gets God's people in motion. So Nehemiah, God uses a leader to restore and rebuild the kingdom. We saw last week, Ezra is sort of the paradigmatic teacher in the Bible. And God uses a teacher to call people to repentance and to rebuild and call people out of sin. All right, and so that was kind of encouraging. It was kind of weird for me to talk about that because I am a teacher, and so that was kind of interesting. But now we're going to see, instead of God using a teacher to rebuild the kingdom, God's going to use a leader, a great leader. So one of the things we're going to consider this morning is what are the qualities of a godly leader? And everybody who's a Christian is a leader, at least on some level, because all of us are trying to lead people to Christ, I assume. All right, so all of us are a leader on some level. All right, so Nehemiah is the builder, where Ezra is the teacher. All right, and what's interesting is, in Nehemiah chapter 1, Nehemiah repents. And then in Nehemiah chapter 2, Nehemiah returns. And then in Nehemiah chapter 3 through 6, Nehemiah restores and rebuilds. So this theme, I didn't make it up. This theme goes through all of these books. The theme of God restoring our life to what he had in mind for it all along. So let's start with Nehemiah chapter 1. All right. Verse 1 through 3. It says 1 through 10. But we're going to read 1 through 3 first. All right, where's Nehemiah? Somewhere in the Old Testament. It's right around the 30% mark. So find the 30% mark in your Bible, open up, and it'll probably be Nehemiah. I found Ezra by going to the 30%. That's almost there. Ezra, Nehemiah, okay. Nehemiah 1. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah, in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year. By the way, the 20th year, this is the 20th year of Artaxerxes. So the year is 445 B.C. So although the temple was built in 516 B.C., it's been 70 years that the work of God in rebuilding Jerusalem had been on hold. That is not good. That is not good. All right? So anyway, I was in the citadel of Susa, which is the capital of the Persian Empire. And Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned him about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, those who survived the exile are back in the province, are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire. Tragedy. The city still needs to be restored and rebuilt. And I don't know, about 2.5-3 years ago, Jan and I were kind of looking around. We're a fellowship of churches that have, campus ministries all across the country, but in California in particular. And we realized, wow, there's this place, Merced. And it's not like there weren't any Christians here. I don't want to overstate the case. It's not like we came in here, we're God's only solution. Don't let me create that impression, all right? I don't want to exaggerate. But we didn't have anything going here. All right? And so we felt like somebody's got to go there and get some stuff going. And so Nehemiah surprisingly wasn't aware of how bad the situation was. So he heard how bad the situation was, and he said, you know what, that's really not my problem. I mean, I am, after all, cupbearer to the king. I've got a really big job. That's somebody else's job. That's not my job. I'm doing my thing over here in L.A., and I've got a good place in the church, and I'm, it's going well. I mean, somebody else will go to rebuild the wall in Jerusalem. That's not my problem. Okay. Well, you know, there was not that we knew of anyway, a growing church of true disciples in Merced that we didn't know of, and not a thriving campus ministry that we knew of anyway at Merced College, UC Merced. So he said, you know what? We're going to be like Nehemiah, and we're going to do something about that. And again, 14 months ago, come to our house. I think Chuma came at the very beginning, you know, and we just had the sort of the front row here, and we'd have 7 or 8 people, and we'd be singing, and we'd be kind of like, you know, anyway. And Chuma would even come late. The singing was so bad, Chuma would come late on purpose. That I'm not sure if I'm even kidding. He would come late to avoid the singing, but that's all right. All right, so my question is, who of us like Nehemiah truly cares about the state of God's kingdom? Let's read 4 through 11. When I heard these things, I sat down and got depressed and decided that I'm just going to stay depressed and feel bad about it. No. I sat down and I wept. For some days I mourned and I fasted and I prayed before the God of heaven. Then I said, Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keeps his commandments, let your ear be attentive. Let your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly towards you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws that you gave your servant Moses. Remember the instruction. Imagine that. God, you need to remember, as if God would ever forget anything. You know what I'm saying? This guy is praying pretty boldly. God, remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, if you are faithful, I will scatter you. By the way, he's quoting from Deuteronomy 28 and 30, which we read at the beginning of this series. He knows his Bible. And the Bible said, if you turn from me, I will send you into a foreign land. But then if you repent, you will return and I will use you to restore and rebuild the kingdom. And he's thinking, you know what? Maybe that involves me. You like that? Yeah. If you're unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me, got that? If you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from UC Merced and Merced College and Turlock even. I have chosen, bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling place for my name. They are your servants and your people whom you redeem by your great strength and your mighty hand. Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this servant, of your servant, and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servants success today by granting them favor in the presence of the king. I was cupbearer to the king. Does the fact that there are so many lost people in Merced County bother you? What are you going to do about that? What's the first thing that Nehemiah did? He wept. No? He wept. He mourned. And then he prayed. Because the fact that there were so many lost people, that the city had not been rebuilt, was something that he could not stand. So he wept and then he prayed. And I want you to look at the boldness of this prayer. He has the nerve to say to God, hey God, listen! As if God wasn't listening. You know? It's like a kid saying, hey, Mom, listen, listen. Well, kids do it all the time. You know, that's because they're so humble, they don't realize you probably shouldn't say that. And look at the humility. In fact, we actually read this a couple of weeks ago. His humility in praying and confessing the sins, 99.99% of which he had not even committed. He's confessing the sins, not just of himself, but of his people. He says, we, three times. we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed sins against you. And also notice he's directly quoting from Deuteronomy 28 through 30, where it says, you know, that what God would do. So based on his conviction about sin and his faith in God's promises, Nehemiah decided to spend 16 years getting a graduate degree in theology and, he decided to take action. Now he's a cupbearer to the king. Got that? What's that whole cupbearer to the king thing? That sounds like a really lowly position, cupbearer to the king. I mean, just a lowly servant. No, the cupbearer to the king was not a lowly position. It was a very high position. And so the cupbearer didn't just bear the cup. What they did was they took a drink. Because back then, one of the major ways that you get rid of the guy you didn't like was to poison him. And so he didn't just test the wine. Presumably, he tested everything else. He was the guy whose job it was to protect the king from assassination. And so he was around the king every single day. He probably had as much or more access to the king as any of his advisors. And it's so cool. I mean, this Jew ended up as cupbearer to the king. And this story keeps getting repeated, right? Some lowly girl who happened to be incredibly beautiful, let's say, you know, a lowly Jewish girl ends up being the queen, the Artaxerxes. And I'm telling you, the whole, remember there in Esther said, for such a time as this, right? Yeah. And so Nehemiah became cupbearer for such a time as this. You became a freshman at UC Merced for such a time as this, because God wants you to bring his word to those people there. Or whatever your situation is. So God put Nehemiah in this position, and I'm sort of joking. He sat around and did nothing. No, that's not what Nehemiah did. If he had, he certainly wouldn't be in the Bible, right? Those Momo people just don't end up in the Bible too often. You know what I'm saying? So he's cupbearer to Artaxerxes. It's a big deal. He's a close advisor, always by his side. So we see God's providence here. God moves Cyrus, right? God moves Darius. God moves Artaxerxes, all right? And now God is working through Nehemiah. Let's read chapter 2, 1 through 10. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, which is just a couple months after his original realization, when wine was brought for him, I took the wine and I gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before. Now there's a reason, because according to the rule of the Persians and Medes, if you are sad in front of the emperor, the penalty is death penalty. Death penalty. It could be. Not necessarily. It could be. If the king doesn't like it, if you're in a bad mood, death penalty, off with their head. So what Nehemiah does is he's trying to get the attention of the king, so he kind of he always comes in and happy and joyful, and how can I help you? So one day he walks in, he's like, you know, on purpose, putting his life on the line here, folks, risking his life. Can you think of something else who came also before Artaxerxes? Who also risked her life? Esther. Esther and Nehemiah have quite a bit in common. Nehemiah is going to do that. All right. Anyway, so I had not been sad in his presence before, so the king asked me, why does your face look so sad when you are not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart. I was very much afraid, but I said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city of my ancestors are buried, lies in ruins, and its gates have been destroyed by fire? The king said to me, what is it you want? Then I prayed to the God of heaven, and I answered the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city of Judah, where my ancestors are buried, so that I can rebuild it. There you go. Remember, repent, return, restore, rebuild. Then the king, with the queen sitting beside him, asked me, how long will your journey take? And when will you get back? It pleased the king to send me, so I set a time. I also said to him, if it please the king, may I have letters to the governors of the Trans-Euphrates so that they will provide me safe conduct until I arrive in Judah? And may I have a letter to Asaph, keeper of the royal park, so that he will give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel by the temple and for the city wall and for the residence I will occupy. And because the gracious hand of my God was on me, the king granted my request. So I went to the governors of Trans-Euphrates. I gave them the king's letters. The king also sent army officers and cavalry with me. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard about this, they were very much disturbed that someone had come to promote the welfare of the Israelites. All right, so anyway, having a sad face in front of the king could lead to execution. So Nehemiah, like Esther, takes a chance because he's there for such a time as this. Right? So the king asks him, what do you want? And then Nehemiah is like, all right, I need to say a quick prayer here. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation like caught in surprise. You know, Peter, he was caught by surprise in a situation he hadn't planned for, right? You know what? I'm talking about when he was in the praetorium there around the fire. And when somebody said to him, hey, are you one of those Galileans, followers of Jesus? You know what he should have done? He should have said a quick prayer. God, help me here. Help me to say the right thing, all right? And sometimes those little quick prayers, you know, those little quick prayers, you catch yourself in a bad situation. Somebody screams at you, or somebody accuses you of something, or somebody challenges you, you know, on your Christianity. Quick prayer. Quick prayer. That's what he did. All right? Matthew 10, 18 through 22. Matthew 10. I want to just look at a little promise. Matthew 10, 18 through 22. A little promise, kind of related to this situation. All right, Matthew 10. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew. All right, verse 18. On my account, you'll be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what you'll say or how to say it. At that time, you'll be given what to say. For it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. All right, that's why you need to stop and pray, all right? You got to kind of get in touch with the Holy Spirit. Say, Spirit, Holy Spirit, help me out right now. I don't know if you've been in a situation where you were kind of caught in a situation and you said something, you go, that was the smartest thing. I can't believe how smart that was. It's like, please do yourself a favor and give credit to the Holy Spirit at that time. So we have something that Nehemiah did not have. We have the Holy Spirit. And he will put words in your mouth. But you have to remember that he's there and you have to ask. Sometimes he'll just give it to you anyway because you didn't ask. But, you know, that's my little suggestion there. Don't worry about it, what you'll say, because God will give you the words to say. So basically, Nehemiah, he just goes for it. And notice, he has a list, right? He planned this all out. He planned it all out. And he just says the whole list. Give me money, give me soldiers, give me letters, and blah. He just goes on and on. It's like, he's crazy. But he figures that God's with him, right? Notice his boldness. I don't know if you remember, but 2 weeks ago, I was preaching from Ezra, and I mentioned how when they were going to go back, Ezra just, you know, asked for a little help, and he got like $170 million worth of gold and silver, right? And remember I said we need to have not a scarcity mentality, but an abundance mentality. And I said, we're going to be praying for a place to meet, and I said, God is going to provide. I was taking a little bit of risk in saying that. I get a call the next morning. The next morning. Could you come in? Because I think we have a place for you to meet. All right? And I go in there, and a really nice guy, Tony, is there. You know what? We have a vision for your church. You do? What? It's kind of like Cyrus. It's kind of like Darius. I mean, why would Darius be trying to rebuild Jerusalem? What's up? He literally said, we have a vision for your church. I'm like, well, that's good. So he shows me this room we're going to be meeting. I meant to put the picture in there. I didn't get around to it. So it's a small room. It's not a lot bigger than this room. We can fit about 40 people in there. And then next door, there's a little room for the kids. That's great. He says, but look, we've got a vision for you guys. Let me show you where we want you to start meeting as soon as possible. And then there's this big room that could hold about 150 people with a stage and a sound system and lighting and a full kitchen right there. And 10 feet away across the sidewalk is this gym. A full gym. He says, you can use it anytime you want for free. Alright. And then, you know, cause I'm kind of in the Nehemiah position. I'm like, okay. Alright. So I said, so how much is this going to cost us? $50 a month.
No.
I mean, that's free. Alright. So there you go. Verse 10 though, chapter 2 verse 10. Let's go back to Nehemiah, chapter 2 verse 10. But remember, it's not going to be a cakewalk. It's not going to be a cakewalk. There are going to be people who are opposing what we're going to oppose what we're trying to do. We got a little bit of that on campus on Tuesday, but that's partly because I kind of called the guys out, but that's a whole other deal. I'll tell you about that later. So, all right. The bad guys in this story are Sanballat and Tobias. All right, Tobiah. All right, they're the Ammonite and the Horonite. All right, and they're the ones who are saying, nah, this is a bad idea. These guys are too zealous. They're going to make this big situation, and we don't like that. And there will be opposition, and we'll see that. I'm not going to say much about that now. We're going to see plenty of opposition. Verse 11. So I went to Jerusalem. That's a quick little thing, like a 3-month journey. I went to Jerusalem, all right? And after staying there 3 days, I set out during the night with a few others. I had not told anyone what my God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. There were no mounts with me except the one I was riding on. By night, I went out. Oops, I forgot to advance the slide here. There you go. That's going to supposedly Nehemiah, I guess, looking at the city. All right. By night, I went out through the valley gate towards the jackal wall, well, and the dung gate. Why they call it the dung gate, I don't know, but maybe there's a lot of dung by that gate. I don't know. Examining the walls of Jerusalem, which had been broken down, and its gates, which had been destroyed by fire. Then I moved on towards the fountain gate and the king's pool. There was not enough room for my mount to get through, so I went up the valley by night, examining the wall. Finally, I turned back and reentered through the valley gate. The officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing, because as yet I had said nothing to the Jews or to the priests or nobles or officials, or any others who would be doing the work. All right, through verse 18. Then I said to them, you see the trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and the gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace. I also told them about the gracious hand of my God on me and what the king had said to me. Then they replied, let us start rebuilding. So they began this good work. And hopefully you're with us. You're with me on that. So Nehemiah, the leader, he does a few things here. First of all, he comes up with a plan. He evaluates the situation. How bad is it really? What's it like here in this city? Are there any people maybe that are open to the gospel? What's the religious situation? What's the financial situation? What's the place maybe to have a meeting, whatever? So he comes up with a plan. And then he talks to the people and he's real with them. He's like, this is where it's at. I mean, here's the situation. So he evaluates the situation. He forms a plan. And then he's real with the people. He tells them what's really going on about how bad it is. But then he reminded them of God's gracious hand. He's saying, as bad as it is, and it's really bad, the walls are torn down, it's so bad I can't even ride my horse through the ruins. I mean, the situation is truly awful. But he says, but I'm telling you, God is going to do great things. And I'm telling you, here in Merced, God is going to do great things. Do you believe that?
Yes.
So Nehemiah says, let's start rebuilding. All right, let us rise up and let us build. I hope that that's your sense of this thing. So God's leader creates a vision and he calls the people to join him to the work. Verse 19 and 20. But when Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, and Geshem the Arab heard about it, they mocked and ridiculed, saying, "What is this you are doing?" they asked. "Are you rebelling against the king?" I answered them by saying, "The God of heaven will give us success. We, his servants, will start rebuilding. For as for you, you have no share in Jerusalem or any claim of historic right to it." Sanballat and Tobiah are like, "You guys, there's no way. You guys are like cockroaches. You guys, who do you think you are? We're the big wigs around here. We got everything figured out. We got the whole religious landscape marked out. We got everything's good." You know, it's true that all of our members are 70 years older and whatever, but hey, you know, we did a good job 20 years ago. All right? But Nehemiah says, if God is for us, who can be against us? Romans 8:31. If God is for us, who can be against us? I think of Psalm 18, verse 29. Let's read this. This is kind of a fun one. Psalm 18, verse 29. This is David. I mean, there's a lot of great leaders in the Bible. To me, Joshua and Nehemiah are my favorite two leaders in the Bible because they just, against all odds, just trusted in God and did amazing things. But David, he'd probably be up there. He'd make the second string. Just kidding. The Jews would be mad at me for calling him second string leader. But David, all right, in Psalm 18, verse 29, this is a good one. Psalm 18, verse 29. David says, "With your help, God, I can advance against a troop. And with my God, I can scale a wall." Yeah. With my God, we could build a campus ministry with 100 students. I've seen it done. We could have a church with 200, whatever. My notes, it says 30, 50, or 80, but I just said 100. I always forget that 80 stuff. Chapter 3, Nehemiah. I like that, all right? With your God, I can advance against a troop. I don't know how many soldiers are in a troop, but I don't know. It's a lot. And he says, "With my God, I can scale a wall." Yeah. Those walls are nothing. They're coming down. Amen? Amen. All right, come on. Amen. Come on. Come on. Sheesh. Nehemiah 3, 1 through 5. Okay. Here we go. Eliashib, the high priest, and his fellow priests went to work and rebuilt the sheep gate. They dedicated it, and they set the doors in place, building as far as the Tower of the Hundred, which they dedicated, as far as the Tower of Hananel. The men of Jericho built the adjoining section, and Zechar, son of Imri, built next to them. The fish gate was rebuilt by sons of Hassanah. And they laid its beams and put its doors and bolts and bars in place. Miramoth, son of Uriah, and it's going on and on and on and on and on. I'm going to skip down to verse 20. He's just describing all the people. They all got busy. And I was saying to Jen this week, you know what? It's so cool. Like, if we need somebody to give a ride to somebody to a church event, boom, they're on it. Friday, I couldn't go share on campus. Like, we're on it. The people in this church, I appreciate their hard work. Eve, she's there. What can I do? Give me some work to do. That's what Daisy says. Daisy said, "I feel lazy. I'm not doing enough." What are you talking about? You're doing all kinds of stuff. Katie, just put me to work. All right. Kevin, all these guys. All these guys. Ask Ryan, "Will you study with this person?" Ryan says, "Yeah, I'll study with that guy. No problem. We'll do it. And if I missed you, I'm sorry." I mean, the most zealous guy around here, Michael. I mean, it doesn't even need to be mentioned. Verse 20, chapter 3, verse 20. Next to him, Baruch, son of Zabai. Baruch son of Zabai. Zealously repaired, another section. I mean, he's just putting bricks and mortar. And he's doing it zealously. He's whistling. It's like, man, it's so awesome. I get to lay bricks. You know, the lowly were giving rides, cleaning the house, vacuuming. He didn't care. He was fired up about it because we're building the kingdom. And no job is too small. No job is too insignificant. Some jobs, sure, they're more public and all that kind of stuff. And that's great. But I'm telling you, he didn't care. He says, I'm building the wall, man. I'm putting bricks down. This is the best thing ever because I'm building God's kingdom. Amen. Nehemiah, if it weren't for Nehemiah, none of this would happen. None of it. Not a single brick would have been laid. Because God needs a leader to take charge and to say some things. Nehemiah 4, verse 1 through 5. When Sanballat heard that we were building the wall, he thought, hey, this is actually not such a bad thing. I mean, you know, these guys are pretty awesome. Nope. He became angry. He was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews. And in the presence of his associates in the armies of Samaria, he said, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from these heaps of rubble burned as they are? Tobiah the Ammonite, who was at his side, said, but they're building, even a fox climbing on the wall would break down their wall of stone. Like that fire, yeah, just the fox could knock it down. Because you know what? When we get busy building the kingdom, some people are not going to be too happy about that. All right? They're going to call us out. They're going to try to kick our club off campus. It's a matter of time. We don't have to do anything wrong. What were they doing that was bad? Nothing. They were just doing what God had told them to do. And so they got ridiculed. You'll get ridiculed. It'll happen. Even a fox climbing. Yeah, you got all this stuff, but just there's going to be some division. There's going to be some problems. I was talking with Malero yesterday. Malero said, there's this thing happening over there. I'm kind of worried about that. Like, amen, we've got to deal with that. But I'm telling you, we're not going to stop working. We're not going to do that. We're not going to be intimidated. You can't build a church here of 200 or 400. No one has ever built a campus ministry in such a small town like that. Your plan to help foster youth in this community, that's a joke. Who are you? I mean, you don't know nothing about it. None of you even have a degree or any training in that. What are you talking about? All right, but what does Nehemiah do, verse 4? Hear us, our God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Ooh, wow, that's kind of mean, but hey, what can I say? Give them over as plunder in a land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders. I personally wouldn't pray that exact prayer, but you know, what can I say? All right. So there, you know, verse 6. So we rebuilt the wall till it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their heart. But when, yeah, amen, but when Sanballat, Tobiah, and the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the people of Ashdod heard what the prayers to Jerusalem's wall had gone ahead, and that the gaps were being closed, they were very angry. They started to plot together to come and fight. So they're going to bring soldiers against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it, but we prayed to our God and we posted a guard day and night. Notice that. We prayed and we posted a guard. Right? Posting a guard doesn't mean you don't pray, and praying doesn't mean you don't post a guard. Alright? You plan for these things. You don't just pray. Right? You don't just pray. You pray, but you don't just pray. You do some practical stuff. Right? So, let me see. Nehemiah 4, 10 through 15. Alright? So then some more stuff happens and more reasons to be concerned. Meanwhile, the people in Judah said, the strength of the laborers is giving out. there's so much rubble, we can't rebuild the wall. Also, our enemies said, behold, they know it, before they know it or see us, we'll be right there among them and we'll kill them. We'll put an end to the work. Then the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times over, wherever you turn, they will attack us. Boy, thanks a lot for the encouragement. You know, I just really appreciate that. Thanks, bro, for telling me it can't be done. Thanks, bro, for telling it. We tried that and it didn't work. Thanks, bro, for telling us that there's no money for that and that it's you're trying to plant a church during COVID. Thanks for reminding me of that. Thanks. I really needed that. All right? Therefore, I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall at the exposed places, posting them by families with their swords, spears, and bows. After I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your families, for your sons and your daughters, your wives and your homes. When our enemies heard that we were aware of their plot and that God had frustrated it, we all returned to the wall, each one to his own work. So people said, you need to stop. I mean, sure, it was a great idea, but it's time to pull back. It's time to stop sharing your faith so much. You got to take care of the problems that are in the church right now. I remember when Jan and I first were working with the singles in San Diego, and this was many years ago, and they were a very discouraged state. They hadn't had visitors. They hadn't had Bible studies for probably a couple of years. So Jan and I went in there and said, we want to start evangelizing. And the member said, nah, you know, we've got to deal with our own problems. You know, we got all so much stuff. No, we can't be sharing our faith. So he said, well, I don't know, but we're going to share our faith. So basically, we formed 3 different Bible groups. These 2, they can do their momo, complaining, worrying, belly gazing. But this group, we're going to start actually studying the Bible with people. You know what I'm saying? So we're not going to wait around and let the naysayers say their nay thing. I mean, we're just going to go out and we're going to do it. And we're not going to just, you know, so basically what Nehemiah did was he says, all right, it's true. Their people are hungry. The people are tired. But we're not going to stop building. So he says, what you're going to do is you're going to have like a trowel in your right hand and a sword in your left hand. And somebody's going to be a guard. You have one person building, one person guarding. But the one thing we refuse to do is to stop building. That we will never do. Amen?
Amen.
Stuff's going to happen. There's going to be problems. There's going to be people, and people, honestly, eventually somebody's going to turn away from God. And they're going to have a bad attitude, and they're going to say, I love this person, that person, this, that, and the other thing. All right? It's going to happen. So what are you going to do? All right, we're going to deal with it. We're not going to ignore it. That's what I said to Malaria. I said, we're not going to ignore it, but we're also not going to stop building. Amen?
Amen.
So that's what he did.
All right.
It's hot! It's hot! It's like it's 102 degrees on Thursday. But what did we do? We went out and shared our faith.
Amen.
It was hot. We were sweating. And my back was killing me.
Yes.
I couldn't even walk. So I started walking anyway. Right? Isn't that what happened? Yeah, you should have seen. I was like, we're not going to back down. Nehemiah says, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. And fight for your families, your sons, your daughters. Fight for the lost people in this city. He says, our God will fight for us. Now, chapter 5, I can't cover chapter 5. In fact, I'm almost done here. But more problems come up. Drought, famine, taxes, even division in the church. And so, and then, again, Nehemiah doesn't ignore that stuff. He solves the situation with the poor. He brings unity where there's disunity, but he does not stop building. Amen? Nehemiah 6, we're almost done. So, Sanballat and Tobiah have one more plan. All right? So, Nehemiah 6. See, the wall's almost built. The wall's almost built. And what they realize is, we're not going to stop these guys. That plan didn't work. So now we're going to get him to compromise. We're going to get him to have lower level of convictions about the truth. We're going to sort of, we'll start working together. The only reason they're going to start working with him is because they're so successful. All right. And when God gives us great success, some people might want to kind of join in with what we're doing. And maybe yes, maybe no. Maybe yes, maybe no. We'll see about that. I'm not totally against that idea. But anyway, when word came to Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, and the Arab and the rest of their enemies that had rebuilt the wall and no gap was left in it. So it was all the way around the city, not fully to the height, but all the way around the city to the point where it'd be kind of hard to actually capture them by surprise anymore. All right, it's not done yet, but it's looking good. All right. Though up to that time I had not set the doors and the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent me this message. Come, let us meet together in one of the villages in the plains of Ono. Let's have a powwow. Let's figure out a way that we can kind of work together on this project that you virtually completed and we opposed the whole time. Okay? You know what he said? Nehemiah said, oh no, to oh no. No. God is doing this work and we're not going to compromise. Nehemiah 6:15. All right. Well, I'll read verse 14 and 15. Remember Tobiah and Sanballat, my God, because of what they have done. Remember also the prophet Noadiah and how she and the rest of the prophets have been trying to intimidate me. So the wall was completed on the 25th of Elul in 52 days. Whoa. Amen. 52 days. Now, I don't know. When are we going to know that the wall's been completed? The answer is we're not. We're just going to, you know, we're going to keep building. Now, we're not going to have a church of 27,000 here. That's never going to happen. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I don't think so. But either way, no matter what happens, we're just going to keep building. We're going to keep out there doing what we can do for God. Amen? All right. Sanballat, let's compromise. Nehemiah says, oh no to oh no. So the wall got built. All right. Let's finish up in Nehemiah 12:27. So chapter 7 through 13, Nehemiah, more problems come up, and Nehemiah is dealing with sin and keeping people faithful to God and all that kind of stuff. So at the end, though, this is going to be October 1st. This is October 1st. All right, you guys know what we're doing on October 1st? We're having this, in quotes, inaugural service, which is kind of weird since we've been meeting for 14 months. So we're going to have a party. Yeah. And we're going to celebrate what God has done up till now. By the way, last February, I started praying that we'd have 20 members by the end of the year. Oh, we're going to blow that out before October 1st. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. All right, so I got to start praying bigger because if you pray bigger, God might even do more stuff. Possibly, who knows? Nehemiah 12, verse 27 and 28. Here you go. At the dedication of the Lord, at the October 1st inaugural service at the conference center, at UC Merced, we're going to have like 200 people there. Yeah. We're going to have this picnic out at the Lake Yosemite Park, blow-away picnic. Jan's making the plan, so you know it's going to be blow-away. I don't know what it's going to be, but it's going to be great. The Levites were sought out from where they lived, and they brought to Jerusalem to celebrate joyfully the dedication with songs of thanksgiving and with the music of cymbals and harps and lyres. The musicians also were brought together from the region around Jerusalem, from the villages of the Netophathites. Oh my goodness. What kind of name is that? Alright. So, that's what we're gonna do. So to summarize, Nehemiah loves God and his kingdom. That's what he's about. So when he hears the walls are torn down and the city is in a bad shape, he says, I'm gonna go on a 3-4 month journey, put away this amazing job, I mean, the most incredible job ever. I'm going to give it up, and I'm going to go, and I'm going to see to the rebuilding of that wall. And Nehemiah prays boldly to God. He says, God, you said it would happen, so God, you just flat out need to make it happen. Boldly prays. And humbly, though, he confesses his sins. And he says, I do not deserve any of this. I got to pray boldly anyway. Right? And then he takes action. He takes a risk, a financial risk, a personal risk, even a health risk to go there. And he assesses the situation and he's real. It's like, this is not like a cakewalk. This is not totally easy. Daisy, come all the way from China. Just all the way from China. Why not? You know? Got a good job there, making plenty of money to come here and make no money. All right. To sit in 102 degree heat. Sure. Yeah. That's the plan. Yeah. That's what we're doing. So he nevertheless, despite the difficulty, he creates a powerful vision. And he calls the people to rise up and build. And that's what I'm doing, honestly, right now. He refused to stop building despite the opposition. And Jerusalem was restored and rebuilt. Because God's plan is that when we repent and return, he will restore and rebuild. Thank you. Okay, now we're going to have the song before the Lord's Supper, and poor Michael, he was already leading three songs, so I'm going to lead a song. If I can bend down far enough to pick up the book. Okay, good. All right. So, if you have a songbook, we're going to do Lead Me to Calvary. And if you don't know the words, we only have 7 songbooks, so do your best and, you know, say watermelon, watermelon, watermelon. That's just kidding. Don't do that with this song. This is a very worshipful song. 429, Lead Me to Calvary. So Todd's going to be doing the Lord's Supper for us. Thank you, Todd. 429, here we go. We can sort of see the guy. King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. Lest I forget thy thorn-crowned brow, lead me to Calvary. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary. Show me the tomb where thou wast laid, tenderly mourned and wept. Angels in robes of light arrayed guarded thee whilst thou slept. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary. Let me, like Mary, through the gloom, come with a gift to thee. Show to me now the empty tomb, lead me to Calvary. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary. May I be willing, Lord, to bear daily my cross for thee, even the cup of grief to share, thou hast borne all for me. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, Lead me to Calvary. All right, Todd.